So I want to get to this Father Abraham and get on the road with Father Abraham. But before I do, I just want to say for a minute to reiterate, I've been on the road to recovery. And every time, I don't know about you, but every time that I'm on this particular road after sickness or injury, I discover that I have forgotten how the road works. And I am always expecting, as I am on the road to recovery, that I will go step, 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 and then I'll be at the top of the mountain, and everything will be wonderful. And I forget about the setbacks, and I forget about the 4 steps forward and 18 back, and 2 steps forward and 37 back, and all of that. So I want to say, through all of that, thank you so much for your prayers. Sherry and I want to thank you for all of your prayers. And I want to come back to that a little bit later, but I thought this is a good kind of introduction, this road to recovery, and then we're going to get on the road with Father Abraham. So on the road with Father Abraham, let me offer 2 clarifications. First, when I read the scripture in a little bit, you're going to see that you're going to see and hear Abram, not Abraham, Abram. And that's because, as often happens in Scripture, names are changed to signify various things. So, you know, Simon's name was changed to Peter and Saul to Paul. So I'm going to be using Abraham as I speak today because that's how most of us know this story. But we'll be reading about Abram before his name was changed. And second, this whole Father Abraham thing. Well, we call Abraham Father Abraham for a couple of reasons. He was the father of many people, a family. He was the father of a nation, Israel. And very importantly for this morning, he is the father of monotheism, the belief in one God. So prior to this exchange that we're going to read this morning, the world was polytheistic, many gods, many different forms of worship, many different understandings. And this sort of comes towards monotheism this morning. So Father Abraham indicates that Abraham was the forebearer of monotheism. And let me also say that I really wish you'd pick up your Bibles this week and read about Father Abraham. There's so much we miss when we only preach on these tiny little sections of Abraham's life, and not just about Abraham, but other things that are important to our faith story. So, for example, if you read this story of Father Abraham, you will find out that the people of Sodom were known for being wicked long before we read this story about the mob demanding that Lot should bring his guest out so that they might know them. And oh, what harm has been done in the name of this story of Lot in Sodom. But if you'll read through the whole thing, you'll see Sodom was wicked. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll see what that means. So I encourage you to pick up your Bibles and read about Abraham. Well, here are a few highlights from Abraham's life. He once saved his nephew Lot from marauding kings. Abraham journeyed through Egypt and pretended that his wife Sarah was actually his sister so that she wouldn't be, he wouldn't be killed so that other men could have access to this beautiful woman. Abraham had a son Ishmael with his wife's servant. Abraham also had a son Isaac with his wife Sarah. And remember that story, he took that son Isaac to an altar and prepared to kill the boy and sacrifice him to God. But at the last moment, God stepped in. There's nothing boring here in Abraham's life. He's called the friend of God. He's called the father of the Jews. He's called the father of the faithful. He is the founder of the one true religion. But there are 3 of them. And Abraham's responsible for all 3. So, we're just going to look at this one little piece of the story this morning. We're going to look at this call story of Abram. And now, before I get there, I want to show you a map so you kind of know what we're talking about. We're talking about this Middle East, this You can see the Mediterranean Sea is over there to the left of this picture. And if you'll look almost like right in the middle, you'll see Damascus. And that's something that's can help orient you to the whole region. Some of these places are gone. You'll see Egypt down there in the left corner. I want you to have an idea here about the region. Let me tell you some history. If you're going to tune me out this morning, tune me out now, because this is not huge, but it's important, but not the most important. So anthropologists believe that the forerunners of what we consider human beings originated in Africa. All right, you know that, right? In Africa, if you remember your history, we believe that hominids began there. But we believe that civilization began in this Fertile Crescent where Abraham was born. Now, I want to tell you what we mean by civilization, because I want you to know what a big deal this really is. So when we talk about civilization, we're talking about sophisticated arrangements for people living together. Not just hunters and gatherers, not just a few people living in huts, but about 6,000 years ago, in the Near East, there was a dramatic evolution of humanity from nomadic hunters and gatherers, people who spend their entire day looking for food, to people who were able to domesticate livestock and crops. So what this meant is they could raise their own animals to eat them or to use them for milk and hides. They could plow their land and they could grow crops. And once this occurred, then finally there was a surplus of food. They weren't constantly hunting. There was a surplus of food, and so that led to population growth. And then they started specializing in different kinds of labor. So you had craftsmen and scholars and warriors and priests. And in turn, they created cities and social and political development, and the arts and literature and science and all this started to happen because people didn't have to constantly focus their energies on finding food. And the earliest civilizations began there in that Fertile Crescent. And that's where Abraham was born. We believe that he was born and raised in the city of Ur, and it's that city down there falling off the map on the lower right-hand side. I circled it there. We believe he was born and raised there. And according to the Old Testament, we know that from the book of Joshua, that Abraham and his father and family worshipped idols. And we can make some educated guess about what that religion was. They lived in Ur of the Chaldees. It was an ancient city. It flourished until about 300 before the Common Era. And there was a great ziggurat, sort of a stepped pyramid, that was there, and it was dedicated to the moon god. So to the people of that region, the phases of the moon represented the natural cycles of birth and growth and decay and death, and it set the measurements for their yearly calendar. So among the family of Mesopotamian gods, and there were many of them, this moon god was supreme. So it's reasonable to believe that Abraham worshipped all of these gods with the moon god at its head. So you have this son of an idol worshiper, basically, Abraham, and all of a sudden, Yahweh appears to him. So I told you all that because I want you to see how huge this is, right? In history and in our faith stories. We've got people worshiping a plethora of gods, and in this particular region, the moon god is supreme, and that's where Abraham is born. So now, all that changes, and it changes right here in the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter. Okay? Yahweh appears to Abraham and says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarah and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. All of a sudden, from many to one, this God, the Lord, says to Abram, "Go," and Abram went. Well, first, I'd like to point out how this story of Abraham leaving everything he's ever known behind doesn't really inspire me to do similar things. I mean, God spoke to Abram, clear as a bell, and said, "Go." And in that case, I think I would have done exactly as Abraham did, if God told me to. But here's the problem. I'm hardly ever sure of what God might be telling me to do. What I struggle with is I don't know if my decisions are based on persistent courage and faith, which would make me feel really good, or if they're based in my continuing to stubbornly follow a path that God hasn't laid out for me at all, but that I think would be pretty cool. I wish God would lay it all out neatly for me like God did for Abram, and then it wouldn't be so hard. If I knew I was going to end up in a promised land and be blessed and be a blessing and all that, I could take a leap of faith. If God laid the whole map out neatly for me like God did for Abraham, I could say, "Sure, I'll go." I'm so glad to be off the hook because God hadn't told me anything like that, so I don't need to do it. And I don't have to worry too much about this old, old story and the fact that God said go and Abraham went, because that was a heck of a long time ago. And I don't think our church has to go anywhere either. I mean, if you've been paying attention, you know that one of the options our board has been considering as we wrestle with post-COVID life is whether we should sell the property. Then we'd probably have to move. But I do not want you to worry about that today. So we can kind of let this drop here because there's nowhere for us to go. Abraham took a leap of faith. We can do that without going, right? Except for those troublesome verses Tony preached on last week. Let me catch you up. There's no neat little definition or explanation, of the triune God in our scriptures. Tony preached on Trinity Sunday last week. I just want you to know, there's no neat explanation for that anywhere in scripture. All that was read back into the scriptures. Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. All that was read back into the scriptures, and a lot of it was based on the scripture that Tony preached from last week, which mentions Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So listen to that again, okay? From the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Oh, my heavens, how could I have let this slip by? Go, God said to Abraham. Go, said Jesus to the disciples. And to me, not go to the land I will give you, but go and make disciples and baptize and teach them to obey the commandments as I laid them out for you. What was Jesus saying? Go and make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we do that by the way that we live our lives, right? We do that by the way we love one another and show love, and the way we learn to forgive, and the way we learn to share grace. And baptize. Well, I want to interject here something about this baptism. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. What is baptism? We do it all the time, right? And here's what I want to remind you. Baptism does not make someone a child of God. You hear it every time we baptize a child or anyone else. You hear it from me. This child has been beloved of God from the moment it drew its first breath. When we baptize others, we do not make them children of God. They are children and heirs and beloved of God already. You know what we do when we baptize? We welcome them into the community. We welcome them into the community of faith, the body of Christ. We baptize and we promise to love. This is what we go and do. We do church. Sometimes I think we forget that our great commission is to bless, to welcome in, to offer God's transformation, not necessarily to go somewhere else, but to make disciples. How do we do that? Emmanuel Suhard says, we do that by living in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God did not exist. To live counterculturally. We invite people in by living counterculturally, blessing them, welcoming them, offering opportunities for new life, new growth, forgiveness, grace. But here's the problem. There is no map. Just like Abraham didn't have a map, there's no set of directions. It's just like road to recovery, no take this step and that and end up here. None of that. Let me get back to that road of recovery a minute. I appreciate so much y'all praying for us. You know what happened every time you prayed for me? My fever dropped a tenth of a degree. I could breathe 5% easier. No, you know that's not true. Y'all are just sitting there like, whatever you say. No, of course not. But every time you prayed for me, you reminded me you are with me. And this God that you and I believe in and that you were praying to was with me. You know, perhaps Abraham's great gift of faith was not, I will go. Because sometimes that's just illogical. Perhaps Abraham's great leap of faith was this, I will go because you are with me. I will go because you are with me. And so I don't need a map. I don't need to be assured of every next step. Friends, we've been struggling with that, right? We've been struggling with that. We've got to figure out how to go, how to bless, how to love. And we need to figure out how to do that with half of our former congregation and about 70% of our tithes and offerings. And there is no map. And we can't see where we're going. I want to interject here with a little story. Do y'all know about the African impala? It's sort of like an antelope. The African impala. They're amazing creatures. They can jump to a height over 10 feet, and they can cover a distance of 30 feet with one leap. Amazing creatures. But do you know that they can keep impalas in a zoo inside an enclosure with a 3-foot wall? And you know why they can do that? Because impalas will not jump if they can't see where their feet will land. Do we have something in common with them? Able to take great leaps of faith, but refusing to do it unless we can see where we'll land. Well, we can't see where we'll land, and we've been here before. And I want to tell you about something that's going on up here under my feet. Some of you know this. Many of you have forgotten. Underneath my feet, in this foundation, are lots of things. One of them, or a bunch of them, are about 100 little strips of colored paper that we asked you to write on when we decided we were going to undertake a building project. Do you remember this? Hundreds of little slips of paper. And we said, write your dreams and your prayers and your fears. And we put them all in a vase with marbles. Do y'all remember that? And then when we finally got to this point, they were placed in the concrete of this foundation. My feed, it says things like, I hope we're not making the wrong choice. I hope we don't get so caught up in building a building and material things that we forget to be the church. I don't think we've done enough research. What if another recession happens? Underneath my feet. We've been here before. We're at a tough spot now, right? Post-COVID, you've been paying attention. Our board has basically offered 4 ways forward for how we be church post-COVID with half our congregation and 70% of our financial resources. Option 1, do nothing. Do you remember the picture that accompanied this option? It was the dinosaurs looking up at the asteroid saying, oh, make a wish, it's a falling star. Okay, that won't work. And then we showed you an option for selling a small portion of our property, approximately 1 acre, at the street front of South First because it's very valuable. Very valuable. That 1 acre, that's about a tenth of our property, is worth about 20% of the entire property. We offered a third option, which was to sell a little bit bigger portion. But that would mean we would lose the Chrysalis Center, our office buildings, the original sanctuary. And we couldn't really do ministry that way. And option number 4, sell the entire property and take our church without walls somewhere else. Here's what you need to understand. The only one of those options that completely changes our trajectory is to sell the property. And you have been so clear. We don't want to do that. Great. So So we have been looking at the option that best supports us for ministry into the future. Let me tell you what that is. We've told you before. It is to sell a small portion, approximately an acre, at the street front that will not interfere with any of our buildings. There will be a buffer between us and whatever goes there. If we sell it, we will have a great deal of influence on what happens there. We've hoped for some amazing things. Like, for example, the city of Austin is going through an initiative to provide excellent child care for first responders. We're right here by a police station. We're right here by a fire station. We're just down the street from another fire station. Wouldn't it be amazing if that could go there? Maybe a small doctor's office. I don't know. But that is the option. That is the option that makes the most sense right now. And it does not solve the issue. It creates more time. So we started looking to a bunch of other options. How do we change our financial picture? We've got people working on solar options, a solar farm. That's moving along. Thank you to those who are working on that. We had a sort of a back of the envelope estimate that we could save as much as $3,000 a month on our utility bills going forward if we undertake that. We've looked at options for using this space for more performing arts kinds of things, renting it out. We're going to need a many-pronged approach, right? Many-pronged approach. We've talked about having food trucks in the space up front. We've talked about a ground lease. I'm not going to go into all that because it probably, that specific thing might not work for us. We've talked about sharing space with another worshiping community because we're not the only ones trying to figure out what to do. And here's the big thing. We're going to have to figure out who we are now. Who are we with half of our congregation and 70% of our tithes and offerings? And that's tough because there are some big things behind that. Do you need a full-time pastor with 100 people? Do you need the kinds of music that we have and that we provide? Do you need this building, this upkeep, full-time staff members? Those are tough questions. Who are we now? What's this congregation? Going to take a lot of different approaches, but let me tell you this. This is the part when I said you can forget all the rest, but you'll want to hear this. Some members of our congregation have been paying attention to these different presentations, and they contacted me and said, we see what the board is saying. None of those options except selling the property is going to change our trajectory. It's just going to slow it down. But we believe that this community is an amazing community, that God desires it to be here, and that God is blessing the work that this church is doing. So we want to say that when you choose which one of these options that you're going to take on, we want the board to know that when you choose which one of these options you're going to take on, we are going to make a significant financial gift that will help take away the debt load, the debt service load. We want to make a significant financial gift so that combined with other options, this church can move out of this scary period and move into a new period of focusing our energy and our resources on ministry. So we have received a very large monetary gift. It is not a magic wand, but listen to this. The donors have said, we want to be anonymous. We don't want anybody to look at us differently or treat us differently. So I'm thinking, how about this? How about if every time you look at someone in our congregation, you think, I bet it's you. What if we treat each other that way? Number two, the amount is undisclosed. The board knows, and the board has this amount to work with. To continue to make wise decisions and to combine it with others, the board knows. The donors did not want the amount to be disclosed as we go forward and we make decisions. You can do the math. You'll be able to figure these things out. But they don't want it to be disclosed because they don't want it to lead to any kind of sloth or selfishness. We still need to be the church. Number three, we want this gift combined with our other actions to secure queer sanctuary. There's no place like this. So here's what I want to tell you. Now we're going into the offering part of this sermon. This is going to do an amazing thing for us. Our debt service is going to be covered. That means that going forward, if we sell a portion of the land, that smallest portion up front, combined with this gift, we will be in a position in which you get to determine who we are now. You get to determine what kind of church we are. You get to determine what's important to our ministry, because every single dollar of tithes and offerings that you give will go to ministry. You want a full-time staff? You want people to create worship, to be out in the community? You want to continue this amazing music ministry? You want to take care of all that? You want to keep the shower truck out and running? You want to keep feeding people? You want to make sure that Chrysalis Q is blessing our families that are under attack right now? Tithes and offerings. 100% of your tithes and offerings will go to ministry. You don't think we need a full-time pastor? Don't give. Yeah. God will take care of me. You don't think we need an amazing music program or contract people? Don't give. But if you want to see what this church can do, if you want to see if we can keep going and making disciples and baptizing people and welcoming them in and helping to change lives, you give. How amazing is that? Will you keep that in mind as the offering baskets come around in a minute? And will you join me right now in saying a prayer of thanks? Oh God, you are asking us all the time to go, and it's scary, and we can't see where our feet will land, but we keep making the next step because we are assured you are with us. God, thank you for moving in the hearts of people, not just these people who were able to make this financial donation, but the dozens and dozens of us who every week give their time, give their talents, volunteer at the church, pray for the church, all of us being church. God, challenge us more. You have provided for us. Challenge us more. How do we increase our welcome? How do we increase our love? How do we bless more of your people? Be with us as we figure these things out. We pray in the name of Yahweh, of the Lord, of Elohim. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.